We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today, a passage familiar to us as we've talked about the Beatitudes. We're going to briefly look at the Beatitudes of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning, which is the opposite, of course, of Jesus' Beatitudes. We're going to talk about the devil's Beatitudes. And I thought this would maybe be a good way to kind of sum up and bring to a close this series of lessons. We'll probably have one final lesson next Sunday to kind of encapsulate everything we've talked about. But there's a list that kind of makes the rounds every once in a while in bulletins and so forth about the devil's Beatitudes. And I thought it'd be good to look at these things from the opposite perspective. But let's read quickly Jesus' Beatitudes starting in Matthew 5, verse number 1, and then talk a little bit about the devil's Beatitudes. Verse 1 says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And obviously, as we read through that list and as we have talked about and studied through that list of Beatitudes, it doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. If you have a worldly mindset, these things, you know, don't fit with the way that we think in the world, to be merciful to those who are not merciful to us, to strive to be poor in spirit rather than being, you know, rich and those things, to be meek and to rejoice in persecution. Those things don't come from a fleshly way of thinking. They only make sense from God's perspective and understanding what life is all about and what our reward is, which is not in this life at all, but eternal life in heaven. Well, the devil always tries to corrupt whatever God has made good. And he always tries to counterfeit what God has given us as true. And he doesn't just try to do it, he does it. And somebody was asking me the other day, we're talking about different, you know, religions of men and things of that nature. And like, why are there stories from ancient Egypt or whatever about a virgin birth or about, you know, this or that, that seem to match, you know, what the Bible teaches? And my answer was, of course, that the devil, he didn't know God's whole plan, but he knew bits and pieces, just like all did who knew the prophecies of God. And so he puts corruption out there. He takes what God has promised and he puts his spin on it to make it come back to him. And people who are willing to believe those things do. And so you get these religious views that have similarities to Scripture, but they're always twisted, you know, away from the truth. And the same thing happens with the Beatitudes. There are those who, as we said, from time to time come up with these lists. But I wanted us to start, it's actually the second point on the outline this morning, and we'll come back to the first point at the end. But I wanted to talk a little bit about this list of the devil's Beatitudes that were written way back in 1896 by a man who called himself Ragnar Redbeard. That, of course, wasn't his real name. It was a pseudonym, and most people believe that this was a man named Arthur Desmond, who was or became kind of a well-known because he was so outspoken. But he was a social Darwinist, which means, of course, Darwinism is the theory of evolution, basically the survival of the fittest, and he took those principles of the theory of evolution and applied it socially. And, you know, basically said, he wrote a treatise that's called Might is Right. And so if you're the strongest, then you ought to have the money and the power, and if someone is weaker than you, then you just trample over them, and that's the way that the world is supposed to look. But that view has been adopted by a lot of different people in different groups, but it is right in line with Satanists and what they believe and practice in their opposition to Scripture, to the Bible, and to God. And so sometimes you'll find his writings quoted on Satanist websites and things like that. And so in this this little booklet that he wrote, this essay, Might is Right, he had several sections kind of leading up to what was the last section, which he called the Devil's Beatitudes. And he based those Beatitudes on this idea of the survival of the fittest. And if that's your mindset, then Jesus' Beatitudes, of course, don't fit with that, and they don't make a lot of sense. But he went much further than that, his books and writings. It's interesting, he apparently was born in England, though he lived most of his life in New Zealand. And he tried to run for parliament several times in New Zealand, but he was just a radical socialist who was always trying to foment revolution. And he plagiarized other writings, and because of all of that, he was in trouble, and so he moved to Australia, and it didn't get any better because he kept on stirring up trouble. So he moved to Chicago in 1895 and eventually moved back to England. But it was while he was in Chicago in 1896 that he published this treatise. And I was going to read some quotes from it, what he said about God and about Jesus and about the cross and those things. And it's hard enough just to read those things, and I really didn't want to repeat those words because they're so blasphemous against God and against Christ and against Scripture and the Christian religion that, again, it's hard to even read them. But they're just terrible, terrible things that he says about God and Jesus. So that's where he's coming from, that to believe in God is to believe in a myth, and that if you do, you're weak-minded and you deserve to be destroyed, ultimately, is his way of thinking. And so he kind of encapsulated all of that in his Beatitudes. So I want to read through these, and it's kind of a long list. He had like 15 of them, I think. But I want to read these just for us to have this understanding that these people exist. They are in our world today, and they really believe this stuff, and they seek to act it out against those who would stand for the truth. So let's read through the list. He says, first of all, blessed are the strong, for they shall possess the earth. Cursed are the weak, for they shall inherit the yoke. So Jesus says that the meek shall inherit the earth, but he says that's not true. It's the strong, because they're mightier than the weak and the meek, and so they can conquer, and the weak are only going to be made slaves. Well, sometimes that's true, but not always. And we can, you know, go through examples from history, and particularly biblical history, where, for example, God delivered the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, even though they were weak. They weren't strong. They didn't fight a war and, you know, have a battle, but they possessed the earth. They received the land of Canaan, even though they were not, you know, the strongest in that situation. And of course, David and Goliath and all the other stories that we know from Scripture. But that doesn't fit his worldview. And so, of course, he changes it. Secondly, he said, blessed are the powerful, for they shall be reverenced among men. Cursed are the feeble, for they shall be blotted out. And again, you think about some of the most powerful people who have lived in history, and they're not reverenced among men. They are infamous for how they use their power to harm others and destroy others. But again, this was his social Darwinism. If you're powerful, then you'll win, and so you don't want to be feeble. Thirdly, he said, blessed are the bold, for they shall be masters of the world. Cursed are the humble, for they shall be trodden under hoofs. Then he said, blessed are the victorious, for victory is the basis of right. Cursed are the vanquished, for they shall be vassals forever. So if you can win, if you can defeat your enemy, then you have the right to do whatever you want because you're stronger than they are. And those who are defeated, they're your servants or whatever you want to make of them, because might is right. Might makes right was his principle of belief. Again, the opposite of scripture and in a lot of ways the opposite of history. He said, "Blessed are the battle-blooded, beauty shall smile upon them. Cursed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be spat upon." Then he said, "Blessed are the audacious, for they have imbibed true wisdom. Cursed are the obedient, for they shall breed creeplings. And he does this a lot. There are several words in here where he puts the ings on the end of it. So I don't know what a creepling is, a little creep, I guess. But he uses that kind of language. And again, this is the 1890s, so we can understand some of that. But notice that he says the audacious, they are the ones who have true wisdom, which is the exact opposite of what God says is true wisdom. True wisdom is the fear of the Lord and having respect for God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so he says if you love yourself more than anything else and you look out for yourself and you do what's best for yourself, even if you have to trample upon others, well, that is true wisdom. And again, over and over throughout history, that's been proven wrong by people who think that by serving themselves, they're going to win great victories and all, and they end up, you know, defeated. Pride goes before a fall. Then he says, "Blessed are the iron-handed, the unfit shall flee before them. Cursed are the haters of battle, subjugation is their portion. Blessed are the destroyers of false hope, they are the true messiahs. Cursed are the God adorers, they shall be shorn sheep." So if you adore God, if you love God, then he says you're one of the cursed and you're going to end up, you know, being destroyed. But those who destroy false hope, that is, in his mind, those who tear down a belief in scripture because he believes God is a false hope, he's a myth, the Bible is a false hope, it's not truth, it's just stories or legends or whatever. So if you tear down someone's belief in that, then you are a true Messiah. So he takes a Bible word and, you know, gives it his own meaning about what a Messiah is. But that was his goal, to destroy faith in God and trust in God's word. Along with many in that age, you know, following Darwin and his theories, you know, you had people saying God is dead and the Bible is going to be out of print in a matter of years because nobody's going to believe it anymore. Science is going to give us all the answers. And none of that has proven to be true, of course, because God's word will never be destroyed because it is the truth. But again, this is the devil's twisting of that truth. Then he says, "Blessed are the valiant, for they shall obtain great treasure. Cursed are the believers in good and evil, for they are frightened by shadows." And this gets to the heart of ultimately what social Darwinism is and what Satanism is, in a lot of ways just plain old socialism is. It's rejecting the notion of good and evil. There is no right and wrong. There is no standard for, you know, good or evil. All that matters is, are you doing the best for yourself? And so if you have strength and you use it in whatever way, if someone suffers because of that, well, that's just their problem. They weren't strong enough to resist you or to fight. It's just evolution. It's the survival of the fittest. So the idea is there's no moral standard in nature. When, you know, the wolf hunts down the sheep and kills it, he hasn't committed murder. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's just being a wolf. When the lion attacks, you know, and kills an animal, it's just, so if I as a human being kill someone who is weaker than me, then I haven't done anything wrong. It's just nature. And that's Darwinism taken to this extreme in social settings. And that's what they believed. And we can look at the history of our world, you know, for the past 100, 150 years and see Darwinism in action in the various wars that have been fought throughout the world based on this principle. But anyway, that's the foundation of it. There is no right and wrong. There is no good or evil. So they have to reject God. Then he says, "Blessed are those who believe in nothing. Never shall it terrorize their minds. Cursed are the lambs of God. They shall bleed whiter than snow." And I don't know exactly what that means. But he says, believe in nothing. And again, that's the idea of what you know, it really is the foundation of socialism. There's a nihilistic view that nothing matters. Again, if we just evolved, you know, from slime and we're just animals, then nothing really does matter. What's the point of anything? What good is it to do good for someone else, to help someone who is in need? That's only going to take away from me, and my job as an animal in the system of evolution is to do the best for myself and for my kind. And so there is no point to anything. When you die, you just die, and it's all over. So, you know, live it up while you can. That's the foundation of all of this system of belief. Then he says, blessed is the man who has powerful enemies. They shall make him a hero. Cursed is he who doeth good unto others. He shall be despised. So again, your job in life is to make enemies by taking care of yourself. And if you're wasting your time helping others, then people are going to despise you. Again, that doesn't bear out in history, but that's what he believed. Blessed is the man whose foot is swift to serve a friend. He is a friend indeed. Cursed are the organizers of charities. They are propagators of plagues. So if you help someone who's on your side, who's one of your tribe, who's going to be able to help you back, that's a good thing. If you're just trying to help people who can't respond in kind, who can't do anything for you, then you're wasting your time. And he says propagators of plagues. And the idea is those who are less fortunate, you know, sometimes have disease, and especially in this world in that time. And so you're just propagating the spreading of diseases by helping people who were sick, right? So just let them die, and us healthy people will survive, right? Then he says, blessed are the wise and brave, for in struggle they shall win. Cursed are the unfit, for they shall be righteously exterminated. Blessed are the sires of noble maidens, for they are the salt of the earth. Cursed the mothers of strumous tenderlings, for they shall be ashamed. And that word strumous was a new one to me. I had to look it up, and it has to do with, it's a medical term, it has to do with a tumor. The idea of your glands being swollen because of sickness or whatever. And so anyway, that's where the word comes from. But then he says, blessed are the mighty minded, for they shall ride the whirlwinds. Cursed are those who teach lies for truth and truth for lies, for they are abomination. And then lastly, blessed are the unmerciful. Their posterity shall own the world. Cursed are the famous wiselings. Their seed shall perish off the earth. So it's the unmerciful who will own the world. If you're merciful to others, then you're going to be, you know, trampled upon. But if you can live without mercy and don't care about hurting others, then you will own the world, he says. And, you know, there's some truth in that, in the sense that people who behave that way do sometimes gain great wealth and great power and so forth, but they never own the world because the devil does, and he's not going to let them take his throne. They're only serving him, even though they don't realize it. But also, they die, and when they die, all of that dies with them, and, you know, that's what he doesn't take into account here. They do also perish off the earth. But this is, of course, that view of God and view of humanity that goes along with Darwinism. And when it's applied in a social setting, like social Darwinism is, it creates a monster of a movement that seeks to destroy anything and everything that is based on truth or the principles of Scripture. And it's the great war in the world that we live in. Those who try to follow what God says and what his word teaches, and those who outright reject that. You know, we talked about a lesson a few weeks ago about the left and the right, and how the description that we're so often given is like socialism on the left and fascism on the right. And I tried to make the point that there's really no difference between socialism and fascism. But this is one of the reasons that we're told that, and why it's ingrained in us that fascism is on the right. And it's so that people can say Hitler was a fascist and he was on the right, and then there were socialists who were on the left. And these socialists did terrible things, but Hitler also did terrible things. And so they can say, you see, violence and killing and all that, it's on the left and it's on the right. Well, the truth is, you know, Nazi means National Socialist, right? Hitler was a socialist as much as a fascist and all of that. He's as much on the left, if you want to look in those terms, as anyone else. But they put it that way so they can say there's violence on either side and there's wickedness on either side. And so you don't want to be, you know, on either one of those extremes. The truth is that the violence is all at the bottom of that circle with socialism and fascism and all that, which are the same thing, that grows out of Darwinism, this belief that it's all about survival of the fittest. And so whatever you have to do to survive, or for your people to survive, or your nation to survive and to dominate the world, anything is allowed. And it's also true sometimes in religious groups. You think about the violence of Islam, for example. It's all about this evolutionary idea that if we are the true religion, then we have the right to do whatever we need to lie, cheat, steal, and kill to make sure that we are the dominant force. And it's their belief system, because all of that way of thinking comes from Satan and his corruption of these principles of Scripture. God tells us, however, the right way to live is what we see in the Beatitudes of Jesus. And, you know, we need to remember that this is not just some, you know, theory, or it's not just some story that a man wrote, but he really believed this stuff. And he had to flee all over the earth because he was actually practicing those things. And there are people still in our world today who believe this, that a society based on Bible principles needs to be destroyed. It has to be brought down so that these principles can exist, so that the strongest can have their power and all of that. So we need to remember, of course, what Jesus says here: the merciful are the ones who will obtain mercy. And again, that's stated in James 2 and verse 13. And so the principle of the devil's beatitudes is it's all about me and not about anyone else, the exact opposite of what God says. So obviously they're not beatitudes at all, but it's a man making a mockery of what God says here. But let's go back to the first point and notice also that, you know, as important as that is, that there are people in our world who believe those kinds of things, there are also those who are not to that extreme, who have some misunderstandings about God's teaching and about his beatitudes, and they also, you know, twist things up of Scripture. So there's this list that goes around sometimes. You'll see it in bulletins and articles and things like that. And usually I think there are like 10 of these, and then you'll find another one that has some missing, and they've added some, and it kind of gets changed all the time. So I tried to include all the ones that were unique. But it, again, points to this misunderstanding of what it is to live as God wants us to live. So in this list, there are things like this: blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend an hour once a week with their fellow Christians. The devil says, they are my best workers. And so it takes the principle of assembling to worship and devoting ourselves to God, putting him first, and says, you know, the one who claims to be a Christian, claims to follow Jesus, but who just doesn't have time to show up for worship service, the devil says that's one of his beatitudes. This person is a worker for me because of the example that they're setting to their friends and neighbors, and also the harm they're doing to the church. The second one is, blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. The devil says, I can use them. And again, that's an important statement to consider, that I'm not going to do any work for the Lord unless somebody asks me to, right? The work of the church needs to be done, but nobody's asked me to do it, so I don't have to do anything. Well, that's serving the devil, right? When we're not doing the Lord's work, we're on the devil's side. And, well, I did this and nobody said thank you, nobody patted me on the back or whatever, so I'm not going to do anything else ever again until I get some praise for my work in the Lord's kingdom. That's the devil talking, because we don't do what we do for the praise of men. We do it to honor God and to serve him and to serve his creation, right? And so when we have the attitude that we have to be asked and we have to be, you know, thanked and applauded for what we've done, then we're on the devil's side instead of the Lord's. The third is, blessed are the touchy. With a bit of luck, they may stop going to church services. They are my missionaries. And again, it just makes the point that when we put our own feelings and worldly things above who we are in Christ as members of his body, then we can be on the side of the devil. So the person who gets angry and says, well, I'm just going to quit the church, becomes a missionary for Satan. We're telling the world that the church is not where you need to be or what you need to be a part of, that it's better to not be a member of the Lord's church because somebody might hurt your feelings or whatever. And that's not trying to justify, you know, doing wrong to one another, but, you know, things that are, that can be overlooked and that we can deal with, you know, privately and personally. Number four is, blessed are those who are bored with the minister's mannerisms and mistakes, for they get nothing out of his sermons. And again, we understand the principle when we stop focusing on the content of the message and on the method of delivery or, you know, whatever, all those things that we let distract us, then we miss the whole point. We're here to learn God's word. And, you know, some sermons are better than others and some classes are better than others, right? But we have to invest ourselves in order to get something out of what is being taught. Number five, blessed are the troublemakers. They shall be called my children. And again, we understand that when we're causing division among God's people, we're doing the devil's work. Number six, blessed are those who have no time to pray. They are easy prey for me. And hopefully we understand that after studying prayer all this year, that if we don't make time to pray, then we make ourselves pray for the devil. Easy pickings for him. Number seven, blessed are the gossipers, for they are my secret agents. And again, these are troublemakers. They cause division and heartache among God's people. So are doing the devil's work while claiming to be the Lord's people. Number eight, blessed are those critical of church leadership, for they shall inherit a place with me in my fate. And that doesn't mean critical when something wrong is done, but, you know, critical of things that we don't need to be criticizing. Number nine, blessed are those who do not give their offering to carry on God's work, for they are my helpers. So again, we understand the principle. If we don't give as we've been prospered, the church doesn't have money and can't do the Lord's work. And so we're helping the devil. Number 10, blessed are those who profess to love God but hate their brother and sister, for they shall be with me forever. Which, of course, is exactly what John wrote to us in 1 John, that we have to love our brothers and be willing to give our lives for them. And so we can't say that we love God and then mistreat one another or even not love one another the way that we should. Number 11, blessed are those who compromise God's word, for they will spend eternity with me. And the world is full of them. You know, people who claim to believe the Bible and claim to follow Jesus, yet they compromise what God actually said, what his book actually teaches, still claiming to follow Jesus while they're not doing what he says. Those are the devil's friends, because again, they have that influence on others to turn people away from Scripture. And he doesn't care if you call yourself a Christian as long as you're doing what he wants you to do instead of what the Lord says. Number 12, blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears for them. We understand that. God teaches us over and over again not to murmur and complain. 13, blessed are those who make excuses for their sins, for they obey me. So again, not acknowledging our wrongs and confessing them and repenting of them and admitting that God is right, but excusing ourselves puts us on the side of the devil. And then lastly, blessed are you when you read this and think it is about other people and not yourself. And the devil says, I've got you. And so the point is we have to apply these things to ourselves. So I hope by looking at this, you know, the Lord's Beatitudes are so simple and so clear. They're difficult sometimes to obey because of the power of the truth that they teach us and the change that's required in our thinking and in our lives. But when you compare it to what the world has to offer, you know, there's nothing better than what Jesus says and what he teaches us. And I hope that our study of the Beatitudes has helped us to see that. The devil tries to twist it and corrupt it, and he always will. And we have to be on guard against that and make sure we're following what the Lord says without adding to it or taking from it or changing it in any way, just doing what Jesus teaches. And then we'll have that right attitude that will allow us to be God's blessed people. So let's not follow the devil's Beatitudes, but the Lord's, and everything will be okay. So we'll stop here, and Lord willing, we'll sum all this up in our last lesson next week.